I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Last week, Deacon Anthony presented Elder Cole's message, and one of the things that he said was that it is indeed quite difficult to read someone else's message, especially if it's something that you didn't prepare. There's the problem of trying to figure out what Elder Cole tries to emphasize on certain phrases, so you're actively trying to do that, but then you're not Elder Cole, you see. So. And then also when he relates his experiences, I got to continually remind myself that it is not me that is experiencing it, it's Elder Cole. So anyway, this morning I will be presenting Elder Cole's message, as he's mentioned. And I trust that all of us, if we concentrate, if we focus our mind on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, we will be blessed by this message. So this morning's message is titled, Lifting Up My Soul Unto God. And it's based on the passage we read, Psalm 25, verses 1 to 4. Now, one of the most common sights here in Sydney is seeing a truck heavily laden, struggling to climb up a slope. You see dark smoke coming out from the exhaust, and sometimes, when the load is very heavy, you just wonder whether the truck has enough power to make it, or would it slide backwards? I dare say the movement of the truck up a slope often is a picture of our prayer life. What an uphill struggle prayer can be. The psalmist here, the great King David, says in Psalm 25, verse 1, Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. It is not easy to be like David, who was so ready to lift up his soul in prayer unto God. I dare say, for many of us, often it is a struggle to lift up our soul unto Him. So a question we would like to ask ourselves this morning is, what are the things that can pull us down from lifting up our soul unto Him? What are the things that can pull us down from lifting up our soul unto Him? We will also consider two other questions. The second question is, what should we know about God to make us confident to lift up our soul unto Him? What should we know about God to make us confident to lift up our soul unto Him? And the last and final question, how often should we lift up our soul unto Him? I believe one of the things that can pull down our prayer life are the cares of the world. The cares of the world. We are so busy about so many things in our lives. We are subject to the demands of the office and the demands in the home. The children need attention. They could be sick or need help in their schoolwork. The housewife has to keep home. She has to ferry the children to and from school. She has to do many errands, such as paying bills and sending kids to the doctors, or to participate in the many school activities. Now, apart from all that, parents have to ensure that the children are spiritually cared for. They need to bring them to church and to participate in the children's and young people's activities. In regards to young people, they have their school work to handle. Now, some have major exams to deal with. Now, apart from these, they have their social activities to attend to. So it seems we are inundated with the cares of the world, many of which, although legitimate, can pull us down from our lifting up our soul unto the Lord. But friends, it is when we are inundated with cares that all the more we should lift up our soul unto Him. If we don't, we are robbing ourselves of help from God. Or more importantly, as Adoniram Judson, this great American missionary who served 40 years in Burma, said, we are actually robbing ourselves of God. He said, be resolute in prayer. Make any sacrifice to maintain it. Consider that time is short, and that business and company, meaning friends, must not be allowed to rob thee of thy God. Now think about it. It is true if we don't pray, we rob ourselves of God's help. If we don't pray, we do not want Him to be present with us as He would want to be. We really rob ourselves of God. Now, great saints of the Lord are great because they are prayerful. The greater the demand of life on them, the more time they would spend in prayer.
Now Lord Himself sets us the example. While ministering on earth, there was hardly any free time for Him. All the time He was preaching, He was healing, blessing, and raising people from the dead. He was literally swarmed, and the Word of God in Mark 6:31 says that He and His disciples had no leisure so much as to eat. But the Lord made it a point to spend much time in prayer. Often He would go to some quiet mountain place to pray, and He would pray the whole night through. Now, if the Lord needed to pray in order that He might have the strength to serve, how much more we? And another thing that can pull down our prayer life and prevent us from lifting up our soul unto the Lord is self-dependency. Self-dependency. We like to think that we are able to manage. We like to think that we have the strength and the wisdom to handle every difficult situation, and therefore we feel that the lifting up our soul unto the Lord is unnecessary. We might even think that it is a burden and a waste of time to pray. Now, in a certain cotton factory, there was a card on the walls of the workrooms that read, "If your threads get tangled, send for the foreman." And one day, a new worker got her threads tangled, and she tried to disentangle them, but only made them worse. But then she sent for the foreman. He came and looked. Then he said to her, "You have been doing this yourself?" "Yes," she said. "But why did you not send for me according to instructions?" Red-faced, she said, "I did my best." "No, you did not," the foreman said. "Remember that doing your best is sending for me." Friends, we must learn this lesson and learn it well. Whatever difficult situations we are in, the very first thing that we must do is not to depend on ourselves, but very quickly lift up our soul unto the Lord for help. Sure, in time past we might say that we did not manage to handle many difficult situations that came our way. But did we ever ask ourselves, would we not have handled those situations better, more efficiently, less tiringly, if only we had lifted up our souls unto the Lord when we came across those situations? My friends, I am sure that among the difficult situations we experience, there must be one in which you were completely at wit's end. And as a last resort, you lifted up your soul very urgently unto the Lord. And the Lord very mercifully heard your prayer. But why did you have to wait until you were in such a tight spot before you lifted up your soul unto Him? Why don't you do it every time, any time, and all the time? He is only a prayer away. Friends, to live our Christian life victoriously, we must be drawn to our Heavenly Helper. We need Him. Without Him, we are nothing and can do nothing. The only way to reach Him is to lift up our soul unto Him. That was the experience of the psalmist. Surely, that has been our experience too, if we have been walking close to Him. We came boldly unto His wonderful throne of grace, and we went away obtaining His mercy and His grace to help in the time of our need. The next question is, what should we know about God to make us confident to lift up our soul unto Him? What should we know about God to make us confident to lift up our soul unto Him? The first answer is found in Psalm 25 verse 8. Psalm 25 verse 8. And I'll read this to you. "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will He teach sinners in the way." We should know that the Lord is good and upright. David the psalmist knew that, and that was why he was so confident in lifting up his soul unto the Lord. Now, what is meant by the Lord is good? It is always very hard to answer this question because the facets of the goodness of God are innumerable, and the depth of His goodness is beyond our ability to fathom. But let us try to understand that what this goodness is with our very limited understanding. Now the Lord is good in that He is kind, full of loving kindness, tender, gentle and merciful. At the same time He is upright, He is just. He is filled with loving kindness. What is loving kindness? Now if a child falls down and cuts himself, you bring him to the doctor. If the doctor is kind, he will treat the child very gently and give the child the best professional care. But to the doctor,
the child is only another patient, although he tries to be kind. What if the doctor is also the mother of the child? And that would be different, right? The doctor would treat the child with the utmost care and tenderness and with great love. And that care is no longer just kindness, but it's loving kindness. And that is the kind of care that our Heavenly Father has for us. We are not only His creatures, but we are His blood-bought children, bought by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has a very special and tender regard for us, and He watches us with loving kindness. And He is merciful towards us. Now, what is mercy? What is mercy? We want to answer this question because the goodness of God includes His mercy towards us. Generally, we would say mercy is not getting the punishment we deserve. What we deserve is hell punishment. But our God is very merciful. He spares us from that punishment by sending His only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to die for us. And we are spared because we have Him as our Lord and Savior. Now there was this young man who worked for this company. One of his jobs was to handle cash. One day, he was tempted and he embezzled a few $100s and was found out. He knew he would be fired. So came that dreaded day. He was called to appear in the manager's office. And the manager said to him, "Do you admit to being guilty of embezzlement?" He said, "Yes." The young man could not believe what he heard next. The manager said, "Do you still want your job?" The young man said, "Yes, but..." Then the manager said, "Would you steal again if we give you back your job?" The young man tearfully said, "No, I will not." Now that surely was mercy. The manager then said to this young man, "Years ago, I was like you. I stole and I was found out. But the boss was very kind and merciful. He gave me another chance. Likewise, I am giving you another chance." This young man received mercy just as the manager had. Haven't we received mercy from the Lord? We have. His mercy is infinite and unchangeable because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As He was merciful to the great King David when He lifted up His soul unto Him, so is He merciful unto us. If you haven't received His mercy yet, why don't you come to Him today and cry out to Him, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." He will be merciful to you, and He will save you from your sin. Verse 8 says, "He is good and He is upright." In other words, this God unto whom the psalmist lifted up his soul is absolutely true. He will not break His promise. He is not like the politicians who make all kinds of promises but do not carry them out. Even the most truthful of all men might still have to break his promise. Not because he desires to break it, but because although he is true, he does not have the means to carry out the promise. Take a simple promise like, you know, meeting a friend somewhere. You wanted very much to keep the appointment, but at the last minute your child fell sick, and so you have no choice but to cancel the appointment. But that's not the case with the Lord. He is absolutely upright and able. What He promises, He will surely carry it out. Listen to what David said in regards to how the Lord treated His own word. Look at Psalm 138, but keep your fingers on Psalm 25. Please turn with me to Psalm 138, and we will read, and I will read to you the first two verses. Psalm 138, verses 1 and 2. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So you see how upright our Lord is. He would honor his word to the extent that he says he would magnify his word above all his name. Now David knew this truth about God. Will he ever fail us if we lift up our soul unto him? No. As he did not fail David, he will not fail us, because he honors his word. Now what else made the psalmist so confident in lifting up his soul unto the Lord? The psalmist knew that the Lord has a very special regard to those who are meek. Turn back with me to Psalm 25 verse 9. Psalm 25 verse 9. And it reads, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." Dare the psalmist think he was meek? I don't think he dared think of himself as such. What he remembered here was his sinfulness, particularly the sins of his youth. Now we read in Psalm 25 verse 6 and 7. It says, "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord." The truth about meekness is that the moment we think we are meek, we are not meek. The lack of meekness is what we should feel all the time. We must keep reminding ourselves how proud, how arrogant, and how conceited we are. If we did so, there is a greater inclination for us to be meek. We must follow great examples of meekness. Moses was said to be the meekest person on the face of this earth. Now, during the time of the Exodus, look at the stiff-necked Israelites he had to lead. They were notorious for their murmurings and their complaints and their unbelief. There were times when the murmurings reached boiling point and they wanted to stone Moses. What did Moses do? Retaliate? No, he didn't. There was not even the slightest thought of vengeance in him. He pleaded with God to be merciful to his people. That is a good example of meekness to follow. Another meek person mentioned in the Word of God was Stephen in the New Testament. When he was stoned by his persecutors, the Jews, he prayed, "Lord, lay it not to their charge." And when he stood before his persecutors, they saw his face as it was the face of an angel. Now that was how meek he was. That is a good example to follow. Perhaps the greatest example for us to follow is the Lord's example. He was meek and lowly in heart. Please turn with me to Isaiah 53:7. Again, please keep your fingers at Psalm 25. Isaiah 53:7. Isaiah 53:7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." On the cross of Calvary, he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now that is an example we must follow. What will the Lord not do for the meek? The psalmist says, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." And if we want to do that which is right and pleasing to him, and things that will be to the best of our spiritual interests, we must learn to be meek. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. The psalmist knew this truth about God, and so he knew that if he was willing to humble himself, he could come before God to lift up his soul unto him. Now the psalmist also knew that the Lord had a special regard for them who keep testimonies. Please turn with me to Psalm 25, back to Psalm 25, verse 10. Psalm 25, verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. We want Him to show us His goodness, His mercy and His uprightness. Now friends, there is no other way. We must keep His covenant and His testimonies. In other words, we must obey His laws. How can He hear us when we keep not His laws? Again, please keep your fingers at Psalm 25. We will look at Psalm 66, verse 18. Psalm 66, verse 18. Now, the psalmist says in Psalm 66, verse 18, he says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We may want to lift up our soul unto the Lord. We may want to have the confidence of doing so like the psalmist did. Friends, this condition is necessary. We must not regard iniquity in our heart. We must keep His covenant and His testimonies. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. If we want to experience all the paths of the Lord as being paths of mercy and truth, we must do His will. We must follow His precepts. Doing God's will is not something theoretical. It is something real and practical. The primary steps of doing God's will are to follow His precepts. The psalmist here puts it this way. We are to keep His covenant and His testimonies. Keeping His covenant and His testimonies are the sure basis for our coming unto the Lord. Keep them, we need not fear. We lift up our soul unto Him, and He says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. The psalmist had the confidence to lift up his soul unto the Lord because he knew that the Lord had a special regard for those who fear Him. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 of Psalm 25. We look at verse 12 to verse 14. What is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Now verse 12 says that the Lord will teach the psalmist in the way that he shall choose for him. The Lord's way is the best way. Now the problem is, often we want to go our own way. Now it is the way of the world. It is the wayward way. It is the way that leads to heartaches and bitterness of soul. Sometimes in our Christian race, we could find life dry. We feel spiritually drained. Life is no better than that of a non-Christian. No joy and no peace. That is because we choose to go our own way. But if we fear Him, He will teach us in the way that He chooses for us, which is the best way. It is the way of life and the way of abundant life. Come fear Him. And He will lead you in a way that He chooses for you, and you will be blessed with the joy of the Lord. You will be praising Him every day. He will grant you the peace that passeth all understanding. You will not have to fret. You don't have to have sleepless nights because you have His peace in your heart. Now how else? How else has He a special regard for them that fear Him? Look at verse 13 of Psalm 25. Verse 13. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. He will cause the soul that fears Him to dwell at ease. What it means is that He will cause that soul to have rest and refuge in God Himself. Do you not need these rest and refuge? Now and then, we tell ourselves we need a break. So we pack up and go for a holiday somewhere. We need that recreation so that we will be refreshed to come back to the routine and pressures of life. perhaps we do need a break. But more importantly for us is to have that rest and refuge immediately when we need it. The truth is we can have it immediately. Our souls may dwell at ease in Him. I refer you to Psalm 46. Please again put your fingers at Psalm 25, but please turn with me to Psalm 46, verses 1 to 3. Psalm 46, 1 to 3. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Fear Him and you don't have any fear, because your soul may dwell at ease in Him. Now, when you fear Him, you need not worry about the well-being of your children too. Your seed shall inherit the earth. Your God-fearing conduct and behavior will be a good example to your children. If they fear God like you do, surely like you, they will also inherit the earth. Now, they will inherit the earth not in the sense that they will become materially rich, but they will be very contented with what they have, whether it be much or little. And surely they have inherited the earth if, like you, they have been admitted into the kingdom of God. One day, they will literally inherit the earth when the Lord returns, because like you, they will be ruling with the Lord Jesus Christ. How else has He a special regard to them that fear Him? To them, God will open the heavenly secrets of His covenant love. Again, look at Psalm 25. Psalm 25, we'll look at verse 14. Psalm 25, verse 14. It reads, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant." Do you feel a great privilege when someone bigger than you comes and shares his secret thoughts with you? Now, I think I could have told you this before. I was by no means a big shot in the company I used to work for. Now, for some strange reason, maybe it was because of the nature of my job, the managing director of the company quite often would come to my room and share his thoughts with me. One day, I remember his immediate subordinate, a general manager, was giving him some problems, and this big boss of mine stormed out of the meeting that he was having with his general manager. He was furious. He had to talk to somebody, and he chose a small fry like me to talk to. Now, although I couldn't offer any comfort to him, but in one sense, I felt honored and privileged that he should come and share his inner thoughts with me. The big boss sharing his thoughts with me. Now, friends, think about it. This great and high God of ours, the one true living God, would share His divine secrets with us, who are His humble creatures. But that is what His word says. The secrets of the Lord are with them that fear Him. He dwells in us. In John 14:23, please turn with me to John 14:23. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 23, it says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He teaches and he enlightens them." Now look at verse 26, same chapter, John 14, verse 26. "But a Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." He sups with us, and we with Him. So we see that He has a high regard for those who are meek, obedient, and those who fear Him. Such therefore come to him and lift up their souls unto him. Now what else made the psalmist so confident in lifting up his soul unto the Lord? What else? It is that he will not allow those who wait on him be put to shame. Now please turn with me back to Psalm 25 and we'll look at verses 2 and 3. Psalm 25. Verse 2 reads, O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me. Verse 3, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Now in our Christian walk, often our Lord allows our patience to be tested so that our faith in him may increase. We wait on him for him to show us the answer to our prayers. But the answer seems to be slow and long in coming. Now in the meantime, there are those who might not mean us well, particularly the non-Christians who we have to deal with in our office or even in our homes. They might say, these trust in their God. Let us see if their God will answer their prayers. Surely shame will come upon us if he does not answer our prayers. And what is worse is that the name of the Lord will not be glorified. But do we need to fear? No, we need not. If we aim to be meek, if we are keeping his covenants and testimonies, if we fear him, let us be assured that it is both good and upright. He will not allow us to be put to shame. Let us have this confidence in him. And finally, the final question. How often should we lift up our soul unto him? How often should we lift up our soul unto him? Now, a few passages I'd like you to turn. Please turn with me to the first passage, Psalm 5. Psalm 5, verse 3. But keep your fingers at Psalm 25. Psalm 5 verse 3 reads, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Now remember, this is the question that we ask. How often should we lift up our soul unto him? And Psalm 5 verse 3 says, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Now the next verse is Psalm 55 verse 17. Psalm 55 verse 17, which says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And then turn with me to Psalm 119:164. Psalm 119:164. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. And finally, back to Psalm 25 verse 5. Psalm 25 verse 5. It says, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Now friends, we are to pray without ceasing. The cares of the world and our self-dependency might drag us down in our prayer life. But we must realize that without him, we are nothing and can do nothing. We need him. The more cares we have, the more we should lift up our soul unto him. We can come confidently to him because he is good and upright. And he has a very special regard to them who are meek, who keep his covenant and testimonies, and who fear him. To these he will show himself to be good and upright. Now to such a wonderful God, let us lift up our soul unto him all the day, and let us make sure that our eyes are ever towards him. Remember, he has a special regard for us, and he will show himself to be good and upright to us. But if you are an unbeliever, he has no special regard for you. you surely can't lift up your soul unto him, for he will not hear you. Why don't you come and trust Jesus today? Repent of your sins, from your sins. Trust in his precious blood to save. If you did so, you become his child. You will then have the wonderful privilege to lift up your soul unto him. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you are indeed kind and loving, full of grace, full of mercy. Like the psalmist, we too would like to lift up our soul unto you. And we know that if we seek you in meekness, keeping your commandments, and do not regard iniquity in our hearts, you will surely hear us and show yourself to be good and upright. Forgive us, Lord, for not seeking you enough, for allowing the cares of the world and our self-dependency to have such a detrimental effect on our prayer life. O Lord, do forgive us. Renew our hearts and minds and grant us fresh obedience so that we can fulfill your commandments and thereby glorifying your holy name. And as for some of us who still do not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, we pray that your Holy Spirit will open their hearts, open their spiritual eyes to see sin as you see it, so that they will repent of their sins and trust on the blood of Christ to cleanse them from their sin. Hear our humble cry. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen.